Hi, everyone. We're in Exodus 1. Can you believe we finished Genesis? Is that insane? Wow. Is this working, Shauna? Is this on? Okay. Boy, is the weather amazing or what? Isn't it incredible this fall that we've had? I was just thinking this morning when I was feeding. I have three dogs. They're big dogs. And love animals in our home. And I think we can learn a lot from dogs. Have you ever noticed when you pet them, they freak out in joy? Like, they're just ecstatic that you're petting them. And then when you feed them, they're over the moon with just pure bliss. But you want to make all that just pale in comparison. Take them down into Tanner Park Gully and let them off leash and hike down there. And it is Disneyland. Oh my gosh, it is so awesome. Such a great place down there. It's so beautiful. So on a side note, as we begin today, Max did not get an interception. Yep. Our football season is over. No playoffs for our team. But our coaches were so great. It ended up being such a great experience for our team. Our head coach, Rick Bennion, he actually, after every loss, which was quite a few, he would tear up and tell them how much he loved them, and it was very sweet. It ended up being such a great year, but the temple prayer roll will be much lighter since my boys are done with football. So that's a good thing for that, I'm sure. So Egypt, Abby, hi. How are you feeling? Okay, and when are you leaving? Oh my gosh, okay, we have to chat. Okay, I love you. I'm so glad you're back. Glad you're feeling better. Egypt, that's where we're going to be for a while. It's where we've been for a while. That's where we're going to stay for a while in Exodus. How many people can actually say that they have ridden a camel to the pyramids with their mother? How many people can say that? Me and my mom. Yes, it was awesome. We rode a lot of things, and we rode a camel up to the pyramids. We love Egypt. I've been there about four times, and I think that that country is just amazing. I think when my mom and I were by the pyramids, we were thinking that, oh my heavens, when the Savior was a little boy, he saw these pyramids, and that made it so much cooler, you know? He found refuge in Egypt when Herod was trying to kill him. Joseph was able to go to Egypt, and because he went to Egypt and he had a safe place, Israel lived, and he was able to deliver them. You know, because of Egypt, Israel was able to really, for 430 years, you know, they stayed in Egypt, they grew, they prospered, they became united. Egypt is a great place for them for this time. Back in Palestine, it's kind of at a crossroads, and so a lot of warring nations were going back and forth, so it would have been a really difficult place for them to survive and for them to prosper. So the Lord provides them a place in Egypt. But then there comes a time in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Exodus when the new Pharaoh that arises, he does not know Joseph. If you look there in verse 7 and 8 of Exodus 1, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And then here is the verse of verses, I think, where everything changes on a dime. There arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. That's one of those verses that you need to kind of know, because then everything changes. And then if you look over into verse 11, and because of that, look what happens. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And in verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick. Scholars think that the Pharaoh where Joseph came to power was of a Hyksos tribe, which is a Semitic tribe. They were called the shepherd kings that came into power. They were Semitic, and so it was easier for them to accept Joseph and to accept the Israelites. But when they were overthrown by the native Egyptians, then it's very easy to see why the Israelites, you know, that Semitic tribe, would have lost favor. And lost favor is an understatement, because they became enslaved. And that's kind of where we begin our story, where Moses not only is a writer of the things that we're going to be talking about, but now we actually get to meet the man, Moses. And we'd be remiss if we just jumped in without giving a little background and a reminder of how incredible Moses is. I can't say was, because it's. This prophet was the standard. This is the prophet that every other prophet is referred to. Jesus himself is referred to as someone like Moses. Isn't that amazing? Jesus himself is always pointing Moses out as the model prophet. So in my mind, we need to remember that and keep that in our minds, because this guy is amazing. You think about all the things that we learn and know just because of Moses. And just a quick reminder, he is a descendant of Levi, okay? So Levi is Leah's third son, okay? So he is a descendant of Levi through his mother and through his father, okay? A pure descendant. So just kind of keep that in mind as we go through. So think about what we have because of Moses. What we have in the Pearl of Great Price with Moses and what we have here. Just kind of a reminder. Remember what we have with Moses? We know now we have this bigger, more complete picture of Heavenly Father because of Moses, and also because of Joseph Smith translating Moses. We know that we are Heavenly Father's children. There is no greater piece of information that we can give to our children. There is no greater knowledge than anybody could possibly have to know that they are Heavenly Father's son or daughter. Next thing, because of Moses, we know that we were created in the similitude of the Son of God. How cool is that? That we are created after the Savior. We can become like him, in other words. We can be somewhat of a type of Christ that we're going to talk about today. Another thing we know because of Moses, that we have a work to do, you guys. You particularly, you and your children, you have a work. Our Heavenly Father sent you down here. He trusts you. He loves you. He knows you can do it. He has given you things that he wants you to do and to be a part of. What else does Moses give us? Because of Moses, we know he has that incredible experience with Satan. And because of his testimony of the Savior, Satan loses. We can overcome everything if our focus and testimony is based upon the Savior. What else do we have with Moses? We know that the purpose of God is us. We are his work and his glory. Isn't that amazing? To know that we are what Heavenly Father does all day. We are it. Because of Moses, we know that all things here are sent to bear witness of him, that the earth is a living soul. Isn't that awesome? Especially in this wonderful fall weather, to look out there and to be out there and to know that we are all having the ability to see Christ in all of these amazing things. Welcome back from China, Marion. We know that we lived before we came here because of Moses. We can see Lucifer and Jesus and how they presented their specific role in the Father's plan. Remember in Moses 4? We see how Lucifer's plan, or it was never Lucifer's plan, Heavenly Father's plan. Lucifer wanted to implement Heavenly Father's plan by making us all do stuff, which would have allowed for no growth, which would have allowed Lucifer here, us here. But we also saw Heavenly Father and Jesus' idea of how to implement the plan, which called for Heavenly Father and Jesus here, and all of us here with them. because of Moses, we have these words. We have a more clear insight into the fall of Adam because of Moses and what he's given us. We have a better insight into how free agency works because of Moses and how he kind of explained all that. We have, you know, remember Moses, and after he was translated, you know, in the Bible it says that he died, but he was translated because he would not have been able to appear to the Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration if he had been resurrected, because the Savior hadn't been resurrected yet. So remember what he did with Elijah? So on the Mount, you have Moses, Elijah, and our Heavenly Father appearing to the Son of God right before he enters Jerusalem. And do you remember what it says in Luke 9, 30 and 31? We're not going to go there, but this is so cool to remember that here is Moses and Elijah comforting the Savior about what is going to take place in just a few short days. I want you to just kind of keep that in mind as we're going through these words. It's so cool to me, comforting and talking with the Savior about the atonement which is to come, the moment of moments. And another thing, especially for our day in D&C 110, we're not going to turn there, but he came back to Joseph and he committed the keys to the gathering of the hastening of the work of which we are a part of right now. So Moses, you guys, even though so far away, so far in Exodus, now it seems so foreign to kind of what we know, he is so relevant and real right now. He is awesome. So as we enter these chapters, you guys, I just wanted you to have that in mind and to remember that, you know, it is in the book of Moses that we learn that the offerings of the firstlings of the flocks are a similitude of the Son of God. Jesus will become our Passover, where we will become safe and complete and whole because of Jesus. So these chapters really, you guys, are types and symbols so symbolic of the atoning sacrifice of the Son of God. We will have a whole group of people be delivered to freedom and to safety. Moses will deliver them, just as the Savior delivers us from bondage, from heartache, from despair, into joy and hope and freedom. You know, there's a wonderful verse, and I'm going to have you turn there into 2 Nephi 11, that kind of is going to be a base for everything that we're going to do today. 2 Nephi 11. It's on page 80. And I want you to look with me into verse 4. And Jacob, who's kind of quoting Nephi and Nephi's writings, he says this: "Behold, my soul delights in proving to my people the truth of the coming of Christ. For this end has the law of Moses been given." And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about that in the weeks to come. But then this thing is what I want you to focus on and mark: "All things which have been given of God from the beginning of the world unto man are the typifying of him," the typifying, however you want to say that. Everything in the world, if we look at it, can literally be and can become a type of Christ. You know, Nancy's lesson last week, if you weren't here, it was brilliant. You have to listen to it if you weren't here. It was so awesome. Joseph, in so many ways, and his whole experience, as you saw, he is a type of Christ. You know, when he gets sold into Egypt, when he gets put in the bottom of the pit with no water. Because of that, because of what he went through, being sold into Egypt, being put in that pit, being put in jail, and through going all of his things, he was able to rise up and actually be the deliverer temporally of the children of Israel. He gave them food that sustained them physically. He gave them safe haven. Just as our Savior was cast into that bottomless pit, and because he was cast into that pit, because he went below all things, he now has risen up and has become our Savior. You know, we talk about this verse a lot, but I want to actually go there this time. Turn with me to Doctrine and Covenants, section 122. You all know this verse, and I've talked about it a lot, and I never turn there, and I thought today I felt impressed. We need to look at it, because it uses a word there that I think is so symbolic of what we're talking about. Doctrine and Covenants 122. You all know these chapters. When our dear prophet Joseph is imprisoned in that horrible Liberty Jail, in a very dark hole, and yes, you can call it a pit. And he's wondering why. In verse 7, and I want you to notice the words that he uses. And if thou shouldest be cast into the pit. And sometimes that's what it feels like when we're going through some of our stuff, doesn't it? Or into the hands of murderers, and the sentence of death passed upon thee. If thou be cast into the deep, if the billowing surge conspires against you, if fierce winds become your enemy, if the heavens gather blackness and all the elements combine to hedge up the way, and doesn't it feel like that sometimes when we're going through our stuff? And above all, if the very jaws of hell shall gape open the mouth wide after thee, know thou, my son, all these things shall be for thy experience, shall give thee experience, and shall be for thy good. But then here's the verse of verses, verse 8. The Son of Man, our Savior, has descended below them all. Art thou greater than he? Sisters, our Savior has gone through, so everything right now that you're experiencing. I know most of you, and I love all of you, but I don't know what you're going through. And I think some of you right now are going through stuff that it feels like the heavens themselves have conspired against you. And I know some of you that I'm looking at right now have gone through those things and have actually risen and become empowered because of them. I want you to remember right now that everything you're going through right now that seems too heavy, too difficult, too hard, too overwhelming, that our Savior has gone through that. And not just figuratively, but intimately. Everything you and your children right now are experiencing, he saw, he felt, and now he desires to heal you. So as we're looking now in these chapters, and we're going to see the deliverance of Israel out of bondage into freedom, you know, it is epic, it is amazing, but it means nothing unless we can bring it to right now, what you're experiencing and what you're going through. Moses literally becomes then a type of Christ. He actually can, in these chapters, if you will today, with a prayer in your hearts, if you will look, you will see over and over again Jesus. You will see over and over again the love of the Father and the Son for you right now with the stuff that you have right now. There's a wonderful chapter, and we're not going to turn there, but it's 1 Nephi 11. It's one of my favorite chapters ever, where Nephi, you all know Nephi, or 1 Nephi 8, when Lehi has the vision of the tree of life. Remember, you know that. We've all read it a million times. And in that vision, the tree is the thing. The tree is Jesus. The fruit is the atonement. We know that. But the thing that I love the most about this whole 1 Nephi is that Nephi, this awesome prophet, he believes his dad, but he wants his own testimony. I love that. It's what I keep teaching my boys. I know my boys believe that Mike and I have a testimony of the Savior, but that's not enough. And it's not enough for your kids to believe that you believe. It's not enough. This world is too hard. Your kids, like Nephi, have to get their own testimony. And he does. And when he gets it, the angel comes, and every time the angel says, "Look," Nephi sees our love. Every time. And it's no wonder then to me that Nephi was as strong and amazing as he was, because when he looked in this world and when he tried to make sense of it, his eyes found the Son of God. And I bear you my testimony that if our eyes can be focused on him through all the things we're going through all of our heartaches, and all the good times too. The good times, by the way, are so much better with him. They're not nearly as fabulous if he is out of the equation. So may we look now as we go through these incredible chapters, and may we find Jesus, and may we find help and relief for right now, the things that you are struggling with, the things that your children are struggling with, and the things that you want help with. I pray that we can do that today. So I want you to look with me. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 16. As we talked about that everything's a type of Christ, look with Moses, verse 16 of Exodus 1. And he said, "When you do the office of midwife," this is Pharaoh, "to the Hebrew women, and you see them upon the stools," this is Pharaoh's commandment to all the Hebrews, "if you're delivering a son, kill him. Daughters keep alive, but kill the son." Does that ring a bell? You know, Josephus talked about that. He said that Pharaoh had a dream. Josephus is one of the great Jewish writers. And he said that Pharaoh had a dream that if he didn't do this, that there would be a man that would rise up and deliver Israel. Sound familiar? Isn't that what Herod did? A dream that if he didn't kill the two and unders, that somebody would take his place. Same thing here with Moses. But then we have these incredible women. Okay, the thing that I love probably the very most about the Bible is women are so prominent. And they have prominent, amazing roles. It is because of these midwives, because of Moses' sister and mother, Moses survived. We are pretty awesome. Look what happens. This is so cool, I think. If you look with me in chapter 2, we're going to read a few of these verses because I think they're so awesome. So if you look in verse 2 of chapter 2, follow along with me. "And the woman," talking about Jochebed, that is Moses' mom, "the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Can't even imagine what that would be like, can you? Your son's going to be killed, so she hides him. I mean, can you imagine how intense? "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes." And I wish I were Nancy and I would have bulrushes up here, but I don't know what a bulrush is, seriously. I'm sure I'd love them, but I don't know what they are. "And daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." And his sister, Moses' sister, I think this is so cool, we forget about this, "stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." So she's following him along. She's trying to make sure that he stays safe. "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" And we forget how amazing Pharaoh's daughter must have been. This was not an easy thing for her to do. And she took the babe in. She's pretty cool. "Then said," in verse 7, "his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. So I don't know if you knew this. I think most of you did, that Jochebed, Moses' mom, actually becomes his nursemaid, which is awesome. And you can see then why Moses is raised the way he is. His mother is nursing him and helping him along the way, along the journey. And that's important, I think. So cool. Verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. You know, these are just simple statements, but the magnitude of it is stunning. That this Hebrew child that was sent, you know, was destined and sentenced to be murdered becomes Pharaoh's son, daughter's son. What was very scary ended up being a blessing. I want you to think of all these things in the Bible that are so hard and yet end up becoming blessings. When we think of all the stuff we're going through, they can become blessings. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So he comes into Pharaoh's home, and all the while the Israelites are afflicted and burdened and struggling. But I want you to notice what happens in the midst of their affliction. Look back in chapter 1 to verse 12. This is a kind of a forgotten verse, but I think it's important thinking about what we're going through in our own lives. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Isn't that a great statement? So the more they were dumped on, the more loads they had to carry, the more they multiplied, and then that word, the more they grew. When we go through hard things, we grow. And I look out in this audience right now, and I can see woman after woman who has gone through something very difficult and has just risen. You know, I look at Lori Bailey, who has become legendary in my eyes, such an example of steadfastness and strength and faith through what she has suffered. I look at sweet Galen Stevenson, who's one of my dear friends as well, who has become empowering, and her prayers are sermons and blessings in my life through what she has suffered. You know, I think of when I was going on my third miscarriage, and I don't think Teresa even remembers, my sweet friend Teresa Heath, who had lost a child and had gone through that dark despair that no one ever wants to know. And I remember her sitting in my living room holding my hand and comforting me like probably no one else could have at that moment. And I will love her forever and ever because of that moment. And she's pretty cool too, so there's a lot of other things. My sweet mother, boy, her kids have put her through the war, and she has become our safe haven and our refuge. And I could go through each one of you. And although it might not be as visible and out there, the cool thing is our Heavenly Father and Jesus know every single thing that you're going through and how amazing you are. That's why, don't you think it's so cool that, you know, in the end, when we're standing to be judged, and I don't like that word judge, but when we're standing up to figure out where we're going to be and what we're going to do, guess who's going to be our advocate? Jesus. He is the guy that knows what's going on in the depths of your heart. He's the one that sees all the quiet things that you do and how awesome you are that no one else sees. He sees them. He is your advocate. He is your cheerleader. He knows how awesome you are, even if the world doesn't. And even if I didn't mention your name today, I know how empowering and amazing you are. Let's go, sisters, if you will. Let's turn to the Joseph Smith translation of Genesis. I think this is something that we kind of have forgotten, and I want you to just have a couple of verses. So do you guys all know where the Joseph Smith translation is? It's in the very back before the maps, okay? Or I'm sorry, it's not before the maps. Yes, it is before the maps, sorry. So it's Genesis 50, and it's 799, okay, is the page number. Okay, I just want us to look there because, you know, when I think of Jochebed, his mom, who is nursing him and teaching him as a young child, I can see in my mind her teaching him the scriptures, you know, and in those quiet moments when it's just you and your children. You know, you all know that, you've all done that, where you've taught them words of scripture. I believe this, and this is not anything that's said in the Old Testament, but I believe this. In the Joseph Smith translation, when Joseph is prophesying about Moses, and I believe in my mind that Jochebed had these words, Moses' mom, and he read them, and he learned about who he was from these words. So if you look in Joseph Smith translation, Genesis 50, it's on page 799. And if you look with me in verses 23, or let's see, did I get that right? Do you see it? Is it 29? Thank you. Perfect. You're a doll. Verse 29. Talking of Moses, I will make him great in mine eyes, for he shall do my work. He shall be great like unto him whom I have said I would raise up unto you to deliver my people, O house of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. For a seer will I raise up to deliver my people out of the land of Egypt, and he shall be called Moses. And by his name he shall know that he is of thy house, for he shall be nursed by the king's daughter and shall be called her son. You know, we talk about the Old Testament as being this incredible book, and it is incredible. And I think it's incredible for this reason alone. If it was only this reason, I think we should read it. This is the book that Jesus learned who he was from. If that were the only thing cool about the Old Testament, it should be a book we should be devouring. If the Son of God learned about himself from these words, if the Son of God used these words to thwart Satan, if Jesus used these words to present himself at the beginning of his ministry, if Jesus uses these words in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, then surely we should be found in these words. Moses found out who he was from these words, you know. Joseph Smith figured out who he was from the scriptures, reading those words in the Bible and then acting upon it. Sisters, we can learn, us and our children can learn more who we are, the work Heavenly Father wants for us to do from these words. And for us, it seems like it's the Book of Mormon, but these words are powerful. So I just wanted to just remind you that there is a Joseph Smith translation, and it's pretty cool. And because of time, we can't go there every single time, but I would hope that you would look. Moses must have seen himself here, must have given him great hope and kind of a vision for his mission. So go back with me, if you would, now to Exodus, and let's continue learning about Moses. And before he gets his call, what kind of a man is he? So we're back in Exodus 2. And let's look, if you will, into verse 11. So he's part of Pharaoh's house. So let's put that into context when we see what he actually does now, because this is so amazing. So if you look in 2:11, okay, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, okay, and he looks on their burdens. You see him as a type of Christ. He looks on their burdens and he sees an Egyptian, you know, in the act of killing one of the Hebrews. Moses steps in and kills him. Now, you need to see what a big deal this was. He's not seen as a slave. He is of the house of Pharaoh, probably wearing those clothes, and he goes out in the middle of, you know, the slaves, and he kills an Egyptian who's killing a Hebrew. He defends him. And because of this, he has to flee. He has to leave everything from Pharaoh's home behind, and he takes off. And he hides up in the mountains. You know, there had to have been a really great reason why he did this. He defends him. So, you know, Moses is not remotely self-centered. He is looking outward. He is looking upward. He is defending those who can't defend themselves. And because of this, he's required to run. So he finds a place, and if you look with me into verse 16, so he's up in the mountains. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. So a bunch of shepherds come, and you know, the women and their sheep, they're making havoc, they're driving them away. But look what Moses does. I want you to mark it. But Moses stands up for them. He stops it from happening. He is a man that does not like injustice. I love that about him. And Moses stood up and helped them. And Moses watered their flock. Pretty cool kid. Verse 18, and when they came to Reuel, their father, his name is, that's Jethro, okay, father-in-law, he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian, notice these words when we're talking about a type of Christ, this Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and drew water, gave us water to drink. And he watered the flock. Verse 21, so they call him, he comes and he resides with them. And look at 21, I love this verse. Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. I love that word, content. This is a man who had had all the riches of Egypt, and he is content to dwell in the mountains in a tent. That's the type of man Moses is. A wonderful cross-reference right here is Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. And it's so important, and I want you to look there, because this is one of Moses' great qualities that makes him and helps me see the Savior in him. In Numbers 12, verse 3, it's on page 212. And stay where you're at in Exodus, because we're going to come right back. But I want you to see this verse, because it's so awesome. 12 verse 3. Now the man Moses, and mark it if you have it, was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Isn't that cool? The meekest of all the men on the face of the earth. What is meek? No, yes, please. Do it, Sister Gellix. Sweet. Okay. Oh, did you hear that? Meekness is power held in reserve. Love it. Thanks. I bet your mission was so cool. Yeah, in the back. Yeah. Okay. Love it. That yields their, a powerful team of horses that yields their every move to the one who was driving it. Moses had that incredible quality to be guided and yielding up his will to the Father and the Son, didn't he? Perfect. It was that quiet power. It is that meekness, that submission is the power that allowed the Savior to accomplish the atonement. Did you know that? It was because the Savior of the world submitted his will. He yielded up his will to the Father that the atonement happened. We can be so much more when we're doing what Heavenly Father wants us to do. And you've all had that experience. When you've come to a point where you've done what Heavenly Father's wanted you to do, and you know it, you can feel it. And we could all stand up here, testimony after testimony, and say, oh my gosh, it was so cool. When I knew I was doing what Heavenly Father wanted me to do, everything was better. I was lighter. I was healthier. I had more mercy. I had a vision. My paradigm shift was true because I was doing what he wanted me to do. That is how the Savior was able to accomplish the atonement. The meekest of the meek. And Moses is like him. He is able to yield his power, that quiet power, to be content, to act when the Father and the Son would want him to act. So now, sisters, we have this incredible vision that's going to happen to Moses. Really is one of the most amazing visions in all of scriptures, and we're here. So if you look with me in chapter 3, it starts out just very simply. Moses is up watering the flocks. He's not doing anything huge. He's watering the flocks. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And it's from his father-in-law, by the way, that he gets the priesthood. Just a little side note. The father-in-law is the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And Horeb, just if you want to put it in there, is Mount Sinai. Okay? It is Mount Sinai. So he comes there, and here's where the incredible vision happens. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. That's how light and powerful the presence of our God was. Verse 4, and as we're reading these verses, you guys, you are going to see verse after verse, phrase after phrase, that is going to point you, if you'll look, to our love. To the hope of the Father and the Son and how they want to be in your life right now. So I want to be like the angel and you're Nephi. I want you to look because these verses are awesome. I hope you feel the power of the love of God right now with what you're going through. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called upon him, called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And hear these wonderful verses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. He knows what you're going through, you guys. I have heard your cry. Let's personalize this. I see your afflictions. I hear your cry. I know your sorrows. He's the only one that can say that. Because he's the only one that has. You know, the reason Teresa's words rang true to me is because she knew exactly what I was going through. That's the cool thing about Jesus. There's no one else on the planet that really knows exactly what you're going through. He does. Not just knows what you're going through, has gone through it intimately. Verse 8, I am come down to deliver. Isn't that awesome? The whole reason I'm here is to deliver you. I'm come down to deliver you out of the land of Egypt and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large and to a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9. Therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come to me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, therefore, I will send thee to Pharaoh, he says, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, I just love this, who am I? It's so endearing. I love him. This is Jesus Christ. Amen.